while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
I have been doing a lot of interviewing in my role recently because a few people have moved on from the business. Now, to get candidates to relax, I would often begin the interview with a very specific question. In fact, I'm sure lots of interviewers use the same question. I'm sure they ask the same question to kick off an interview. And the question is, can you tell us or can you tell me about yourself? And almost all candidates that hear the question, they take a pause before they answer. I can see them plotting their professional journey in their minds to answer the questions in a way that will help me to see that they're the right candidate for the job. Their focus is to make sure they paint a very specific picture that would resonate with the people on the panel. Think about it for yourself. When you say to someone, "Tell me about yourself," in any context, whether that's a social context or a work context, their response is often a very carefully curated story about themselves to get you to see or believe something about them. And actually, it doesn't matter whether what they're saying to you is true or is something that's slightly embellished. Today's theme, as we have seen and heard, it's up on the screen as well, is what is your story? Now, this is very fitting because last week's theme, if you were here, was what is your perspective? So Pauline invited us to think about our focus. And this week, we're thinking about our experience. Last week was what do you see? This week, today, is where have you been? Now, the scripture that was read to us a few moments ago was verse 18 to 20. But I want to take us back just a little bit, just so that we understand why this demon-possessed man begged to go with Jesus and why Jesus gave him a different instruction. So if we go back to the beginning of Mark chapter 5, Jesus and his disciples arrive at Gerasenes, and they're met by a man who was demon-possessed. So listen carefully to this man's story. So we go to verse 3. And it says this, it's on the screen so you can follow as I read. This man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Let's pause there for a moment. I just want you to imagine that you lived near this tomb. He was your neighbor. Every night you hear this man screaming, shouting. Imagine some of the shouts are from pain where he's cutting himself. He lived in a tomb, not a house. Now, a tomb is a cold, dark and lonely place, and it's used to store the dead, yet that was his home. So not only was he in spiritual darkness, he also experienced physical darkness. His story was hopeless, desperate. People tried to chain him, probably to stop him from hurting himself, but they got to a point where they couldn't do it anymore. He kept breaking the chains, so it was absolutely pointless. They'd done the best they could for him, but nothing helped. Now, this man sees Jesus in a distance, and immediately he recognizes his authority. Even in his hopeless state, there was still enough presence of mind to run over and kneel in front of Jesus. He shouted out loud, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 to 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is what happened. He knelt under Jesus' authority and declared that Jesus is Lord. You know, anyone who witnessed this would have recognized that even demons understand and submit to the power that the Son of God carries. Jesus asks him, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, for context, a legion is the largest unit of the Roman army, consisting of about 3,000 to 6,000 men. So imagine, this man was controlled by many, possibly even thousands of demons. He had no self-control, no hope, no power, no voice. What did Jesus do? Jesus spoke 8 simple words that changed everything. Jesus said, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Now, when I read that, a point of reflection for me on that was just how plainly Jesus responded. The way Jesus spoke with power is incredible. Over the Easter break, as many parents probably experienced, being at home with children, there was a specific day where it was about 9:30 in the morning, and the children just had breakfast at 8 o'clock in the morning, and they asked for a snack. Obviously, I said no, right? Can you guess what the follow-up question was when I said no? Why? Do you know what? I made sure I paused for effect, and I said, "Because I said no." It was incredibly satisfying. I mean, I know the authority I carry as a parent. In the same way, we should all know the authority we carry as believers. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And that's from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I don't know about you, but I've never met personally anyone who had suffered like this demon-possessed man had. But I know for some of us listening today, there's a similar feeling of lack of control or not having any power or even feeling hopeless or not having a voice. But just as Jesus changed everything for that man, he does the same for us. All it takes is a word. There were 2 significant bits of information that were the catalyst for this man's freedom. He knew 2 things that changed everything. Number 1, he knew who Jesus was. And number 2, he knew what Jesus could do. So I ask you all today, do you know Jesus?
Yes.
Great. And do you know what Jesus can do?
Yes.
Wonderful. Okay, let's skip forward now on the story to what happens after this man is healed.
Okay.
That's enough. Okay, trust it to be my own child, right? Let's go to verse 18 to 20, and it says this: "As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, 'Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed." Now, this demon-possessed man encountered Jesus, and he didn't want to leave him. He didn't want to go back to the tomb. When he was demon-possessed, he begged to be sent away. And after he was healed, he begged to stay with Jesus. Jesus told him to go and share his story with his own people. Jesus knew there was something more important for this man to do than to join him and the rest of his disciples. Wanting to follow Jesus was honorable, but it was erroneous. It was nice, but it was not necessary because he had a different assignment to fulfill. Think about the times when you're in worship and you're just experiencing the presence of God and you feel like nothing else matters. We sang it earlier. It's all about you, Jesus. And you just want to stay in that place. You want to just you and him and enjoy his presence and glory. But Jesus' response to this man teaches us an important lesson. Our encounter with Jesus is not just for us to get what we need. It's not just for us to experience his glory. All those things are good, but Jesus wants us to take this encounter, the revelation, the experience, whatever it is you have with Jesus in that moment, share it with someone so they can come and encounter him for themselves. He wants us to be the instrument to tell others that there is hope, there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Jesus is asking you to tell your story. When I saw the title of this sermon, it made me think about the roles that stories play in our lives. It starts from a young age. So, for example, when you start nursery, you start to read to toddlers so they can start to develop their speech and understanding. In primary school, for example, reading is an important part of homework. And I remember when I was in school, specifically doing my GCSEs, English literature, we would take books or stories and we would deconstruct them. We'd do a review, like a literature review, as homework. Stories are such an important part of our lives. It's how we communicate with one another, how we interact, how we fellowship with one another. For example, today we come to church. We may ask somebody, how was your week? The other person tells you how their week was, the highs, the lows, the emotions, the things that were challenging for them that week, or what made it a specifically good week for them. We communicate all the time through stories. When I was training as a psychotherapist many years ago, a big part of it was also about stories. So you have somebody sitting in front of you, sitting across from you, and what they do is they share their story with you. You get into the detail of the overall story, but you also look at the events that make up maybe smaller stories of that person's life. And my job was to help them construct what they wanted to see, what they wanted their story to look like going forward. But it also got me thinking about how stories are structured. You can see I did a lot of thinking about this, can't you? There are two, I suppose, high-level sections that make up a story. One of them is called a prologue, and the other is an epilogue. So the prologue is like the introduction, scene setting, background information, that sort of thing. And the epilogue is the final section, the conclusion and summary. If we think about our lives using this structure, the prologue is what happens in the world. All the things we experience, our journey, including the triumphs, the challenges, and then the epilogue, if you like, is what we know happens during eternity. The quality of our Christian lives is determined by stories we tell ourselves about us and the stories we tell ourselves about God. The quality of our Christian lives is determined by the stories we tell ourselves about us and the stories we tell ourselves about who God is. Now, this leads me to a question that I want us all to think about. What part of your story are you mostly focused on? We are defined by our purpose, not our prologue. I'll say that again. We're defined by our purpose, not the prologue. Now, this man's purpose was evangelism. He was to be an evangelist, but his voice was silenced by thousands of other voices. It's very important that we don't let our perception or the enemy or even the world dictate our destiny. It took just one encounter for this man with Jesus to set him on the right course. In the book of Psalm, chapter 37 and verse 23, it says, "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him." God doesn't control our steps. Sometimes we read the scripture and we may think that our story won't have challenges or our lives will be smooth. This scripture is telling us if we submit ourselves to him, he will influence our steps and make them firm. The New King James Version of this scripture uses the word ordered or established, which means you will have security wherever you go. So if you end up with a difficult health situation, or you lose a loved one, or you have a failed marriage, or you lose a job, or any other kind of difficulty that life throws at you, we should still delight and trust in the Lord. Amen. And if you do that, he will guide you. He will guide us and lead us through it and bring us to the other side with a new revelation. And this is the bonus, with a new revelation of his character and his love for us. People need to hear your story. Why? Why do people need to hear your story? Because it is the tenet of our faith as believers. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 says this: "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" I want us to look at that scripture, but I want us to look at it a little bit backwards. So, someone, me and you, we need to tell the story so people can hear. Because when they hear, they can believe. And because they believe, they can call on him. We need to tell so people can hear and they will believe and call on Jesus. The consequences of us telling our story is enormous. It can and should lead to the salvation of others. But you know, one thing I realized is that there'll be different types of reactions to our story. This demon-possessed man was one of the greatest examples of Jesus healing, the demonstration of Jesus's healing power. Now, when we look at verse 15, it says this: "When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been demon-possessed or being possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." These people just witnessed a miracle, but they were afraid. Now, when we read further down, others that saw this previously demon-possessed man after his healing were amazed. Our story can have a great impact. What we say about our experience of Jesus matters more than we know. We live in a world that is filled with information. In my opinion, too much information, because I feel like people are sometimes confusing knowledge with truth. We diagnose ourselves using Google before we get to the doctors. We ask ChatGPT about legal and complex questions. We find out about people turning up for an interview before they arrive using social media. Information must be balanced with wisdom, otherwise it isn't helpful. Now, did you know there are an estimated 37 million Christian churches globally? Did you know that? It's more than I thought there were. Now, these include small, independent, or home churches, and there are an estimated 38,500 to 40,000 church buildings in the UK that are open and used for worship. It got me thinking, people have access to a variety of churches, and so they have access to Christians, but we're still seeing a decline in the number of Christians. So that isn't enough. We see it in the scriptures. Many people met Jesus, witnessed his miracles, but it didn't change them. However, when they saw a man who carried a legion, now dressed really well, perhaps wearing a suit, he had shoes on his feet with no chains, they saw his scars healed, walking around, telling people that Jesus did this, I imagine that it blew their minds. They saw it for themselves. Wow, isn't that Lige from the tomb? Jesus healed him. This is unbelievable. Is that the same guy? Your story matters. Tell the person next to you, your story matters. Tell the other person next to you, your story matters. Your story matters. I want to conclude by telling you about the most important story that underpins all of our individual stories. The essence that gives our story meaning, value, power, and substance. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, and it says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God's grace has been given to us freely. There's nothing we can do to earn it. That is the beauty of who God is. It doesn't matter whether you're British, Spanish, African, young, up in age, or a toddler, his grace is yours. And it doesn't matter whether you are posh, went to private school, doesn't matter whether you're completely uneducated, you have his grace. His grace is freely given to us because of his mercy and his love. For many years, I struggled to understand, or I struggled with the concept of God's love. For me, it was hard to comprehend how so much love can just be given freely. And it was until I stopped trying to understand and simply accept that is who God is. That's just who he is. Now, to receive the salvation God offers, we must acknowledge and accept that we cannot save ourselves. Only God can save us. But all we have to do is believe in and unite with Christ, and the salvation is ours. This is the real prologue for us as believers. Christ died for me so I can be saved. Christ died for you so you can be saved. That is the beginning of our story. In verse 11 to 14, it says this, in him also we have obtained, is that the right scripture? Oh, we're going down to 11 to 14, forgive me. Okay. In him, so this is verse 11, in him also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. This encapsulates everything. This scripture summarizes the reason that we believe. It tells us what separates us from Islam, Buddhism, Sikhism, any other religion that exists in the world. Now, that was a bit of a long bit of text, right? There's quite a lot in there. So I just want to pull out four key themes for us to hold in our minds. So we have an inheritance, and we as believers are predestined for a purpose that God has already set before we even got here. And we use the word of truth to guide us in our lives. Who are we? What do we do? What are we called to? It's all in his word. We receive the gospel of salvation, knowing that we are saved and nothing can take that away from us. God has already written the greatest story. And as believers, we have our stories that should bring glory to the greatest story so that others without Christ can be aligned with the greatest story. That was a long bit. I'll say that again. So God has already written the greatest story. As believers, we have our story that should bring glory to the greatest story so that others without Christ can be aligned with the greatest story. For those of us who are on a journey and feel like Jesus isn't the main character of our story, this is a reminder for us that he is still with us. Amen? He is still at work, as is evidenced today by another baptism service. He hasn't abandoned you. He isn't tired of you. Invite him in, whether that's the first time or the 100th time, because he doesn't get tired of us calling out to him, crying out to him in our helplessness. In fact, he welcomes it. So I want to encourage you to share your story, especially with the ups, downs, roundabouts, and everything in between. Your story matters so much because it could be the very thing that leads someone to Jesus.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.